Well, good morning again and Happy New Year. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, if you turn to Exodus, we'll be in chapter 20. It's been a few weeks, so I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again, but our teaching verses are 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 1 and 2, and then I'll teach on 8 through 11. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Most magnificent Father, O God, I pray for this message. I fear that for some reason this command has been cast aside, O Lord. Perhaps we haven't understood it rightly, or it hasn't been taught rightly, and in our modern culture, even for decades, might seem like that's all of church history. But Father, I pray for us today that you would, by your Spirit and by your Word, open this to us, this wisdom of you, God, given to us by your very mouth. Father, I pray for your people here today. I pray for those who will hear this message, perhaps online or later in the week, Father. We would commend this to them for the benefit of their souls. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. That's the focus of today's sermon, remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. We're to remember and keep it because it is holy. Therefore, our lives are to be ordered after the Word of God. And I fear that in our postmodern culture, even within evangelical church culture, that this command of God has been banished to some extent, seen as outdated or perhaps wrongly categorized, and say, well, that's old Hebrew law right there, even though it's right there in the middle of the Ten Commandments that hang on courthouses and homes and are taught in Sunday schools all across the nation. When it comes to this one, we kind of get a little shy from it and duck away from it and go, well, you know, we kind of want to just skip over it. But it's right there in the middle of the moral and perpetual and ongoing commands of God, and we'll see. But it didn't begin here. God had set the pattern down. Today we're going to look at the fourth commandment from three perspectives. First, we'll make the case, why do we worship on the first day and not the seventh? On the Hebrew Sabbath. And secondly, we'll look at the substance and the justification of the command, really from the text there. And finally, we need to look at the Christian's life. That's the practical living. Now, how do we order our lives after this ancient commandment? Let's first address the issue and the question, why are we celebrating on the first day of the week and not the seventh, as the Lord has said here? Why do Christians do that? And I do think with the various ecclesiological backgrounds here and those of our members and guests and those who may hear this online, it's fruitful to answer the question. But there's another question in front of it. Who authorized such a change? Who could authorize such a change? Well, I think that we're going to look at that from a few perspectives. But we must preeminently say it is on Christ's authority that the change was made. No Christian has the authority to change the day of worship or a Sabbath day, but Jesus does. Jesus has that authority. Consider the Lord's actions, what he did on the actual Hebrew Sabbath. Jesus allowed his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath. And he taught the rather upset Pharisees. He said that there in Mark 2, 27 and 28, he said, the Sabbath is made for man, It's made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, it's holy unto God. Let's not forget that. But it's made for man. The Son of Man, then, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Other versions say Lord even over the Sabbath. He owns it. Not only was Jesus claiming here to be one with God in such a statement to prove he had such authority, well, he did many miraculous healings and acts of mercy on the Sabbath. He did many of them on that day. Additionally, the Lord rose on the first day of the week. New life came to us on the first day of the week. And as we will see in a few minutes, the biblical authority that the Lord allowed his church to worship on that same day. Christ allowed this to happen, and that was his intention. It was given for good reason. The Hebrew people were given much to superstition, and when combined with the real commandment of the fourth commandment was given to them as a blessing, it would become for them, for many of them, a curse, a weight around their necks. And the religious leaders, let's take a look at just how bad things had gotten on this Hebrew Sabbath. Jesus does mercy on the day. And then the men, these religious leaders, oh, you picked up your mat after having been healed of 30 years, not able to walk. You picked your mat up, man. And then what do? They stand in the corner and they plot the death of the Messiah. And they say, well, these aren't works. That's what they did on the Sabbath. They blurred the glory of Christ so severely that they would allow themselves to do this. The one whom they had longed for was with them. The value of the day was never the day. It was the value of the Lord who ascribes value to the day. It is based in him. But how has the church looked at this throughout history? I think we should consult that and we'll end with the Bible, some biblical references on the matter. John Calvin wrote that if one fears superstition, there was more danger of the Jewish holy days than in the Lord's day that Christians now keep. Now keep in mind, it's a fact to John Calvin. This is what Christians do. The Lord's day is the Christian Sabbath. For because it was expedient to overthrow superstition, the day sacred to the Jews was set aside because it was necessary to maintain decorum, order, and peace in the church. Another was appointed for that purpose. In the present day, John T. McNeil, Canadian theologian, piggybacking off Calvin, said these words, that the Lord's Day is a distinctively Christian institution adopted on the, here's the word, abrogation of the former one as a means of church order and spiritual health. We must consult our own confession of faith as well to look at a snapshot in history. Here in the 17th century, it's written in chapter 22 that from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the appointed day was the last day of the week. That's what they acknowledge. But after the resurrection of Christ, it was changed to the first day of the week, which is also called the Lord's Day. This day is to be kept to the end of the age as the Christian Sabbath, since the observance of the last day of the week has been abolished. And one might conclude, they say, well, that's Calvin. The scripture is our authority, brother. That's Calvin. That's McNeil. Those are confessions of faith. That's not our authority. And I would agree. That's not our ultimate authority. But it is right. And I do not believe these men would disagree with that either. I just think that they've consulted the scriptures and wrote it down for us. This wisdom that they've not erred at all. And that we really ought to be careful to discount. How did the whole church look at this for 2,000 plus years? Why do we, when we sit in a postmodern culture, think that perhaps maybe this is how it's always been for us? Because quite honestly, the day has not been honored in our generation very well. These wise men sought the scriptures and reached their conclusions. And while we're talking about it, why don't we turn to our true biblical authority here. What does the Bible say about such things? We go right to Revelation 1:10. The Apostle John, receiving the whole revelation from Jesus Christ, he said, you know, I was on the Spirit. And note what he says, on the Lord's Day. Think about that. John is noting for us on the Lord's Day that the revelation is given to him on the first day of the week, and he called it this thing. Why? Because in his mind, it's already solidified. It's already solidified in the church, or the early church, that this was the blessed day of their worship of the Lord, because the Lord had risen. And note, John receives no rebuke. You know, just a few chapters later, Jesus rebukes the churches. But he doesn't say, hey, and I hold this against you. You're worshiping on the wrong day of the week. That doesn't come across the mouth of Jesus Christ. No, he's affirming all of these things. Consider also 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul instructed the church, set aside your offerings and collect them on the first day of the week. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul was gathered on Sunday, the first day of the week, to, as we will, break bread together and worship God. Well, that's right out of the Bible. The very next generation, they're a disciple of John, Ignatius of Antioch. Think about this. He warns the people, and I cut out part of these quotes because they're very stabbing, stinging. He says, I'm warning you, do not fall back into Judaism and worry about Jewish Sabbath worship. He said, it's, quote, outrageous to utter the name of Jesus Christ and then go on living in Judaism. Rather than esteeming the Jewish Sabbath, I think it better for the church to esteem the day that the Lord has given to us through his resurrection. And should we, as Christians, if you've ever been around the folks that are really hard on this, you know, and they'll come and they'll say, well, you know, you guys aren't even a real church. You know, you're on the wrong day. And they exasperate the brothers and sisters. And I really think that they're at odds with Jesus on this, who by his authority allows this holy day of rest on the first day of the week, distinct from the Jewish Sabbath. Well, they plotted to kill him, and they did kill him. He laid in the tomb. And so, the Jews whom killed the Messiah has given us a new day. And I think we may safely, adequately, accurately conclude that the worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day is to be the first day of the week. And it's authorized by Jesus himself who gave it to us. It's historical throughout the whole Christian church. And it's biblical. And with that said, let's turn to the fourth commandment now and look at it in its substance. The command and justification of the command. There in Exodus 20, verse 8, we see a positive command. The first three were in the negative. You shall have no, or have you shall not, right? But now we have a positive command, two parts given. The remembrance of the Sabbath and the keeping of it holy. Think about that. Both are to be accomplished in the life of every believer. Let's first look at the call to remembrance. What was it that Israel was to remember when they were told this by God? Well, it's, of course, a reference to remember the Lord's work in creation. And as the basis for keeping their Sabbath. And that's why the writer here includes there in Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, of course, this was all given with Genesis 2, 1 to 3 in mind. Wes read this earlier, where long before God gave the law to Moses, God had already laid the pattern down in his creation. It was already there. It's not just a Jewish thing. It's a God given to humanity thing. Working 6 days in creation and then ceasing from his work on the seventh day. God is the one then who has joined together the idea of rest from the normal workings of life. But it's more than rest. It's not just a day off from work. It's holy rest. It's holy rest, a time set apart by the command of God for the benefit of people to worship God as well and rest in their bodies. I don't want us to get the impression that God grew tired, like he was really exhausted from creation. That's not the case. Nor did he himself need to rest. In the context of the Genesis creation account, what God did was he ceased from his work and gave us the pattern because we need rest. So we see there in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he made, and behold, he called it very good. His work in creation, this is where God is taking them to remembrance as he gives them this law and reminds them of the Sabbath day of rest. Yet these were the same people who were made to toil as slaves in the land of Egypt for several centuries. Their work at times was hard. It was forced. And as Moses came to see God's people freed, Pharaoh would tighten his grip upon the people. He would not permit them even Sabbath rest and worship. They complained, and Pharaoh answers them in Exodus 5:17. Your idol, he says. And he says it again, your idol. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. What does he tell him though? No, go back to work. You're going to go to work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. With the tightening of Pharaoh's grip, it became worse as the people drew near to the day of God's deliverance. And when that day came, you got to think that all of the trouble, that their deliverance still surely fresh in the minds of the people who had whips upon their backs, to hear this from the God of their salvation, the God of their deliverance, that he commands, I want you to remember the day that I have given you, the day that I have given you, the day I'm blessing you with. Can you imagine the peace they must have felt in their bodies and their souls? It would be like being in the desert on a hot day and getting a cool drink of water pouring into your body, life-giving, to hear these words from God. To allow the Hebrew people to call to remembrance the seventh day of rest. What does God do? He said, he takes them right to the other days. He says, to help you remember this, I'm going to give you six other days. Now, I don't know that we always think of things like this. The 6 days are preparation that we would remember the seventh. And we need to think of it like this. 6 days you shall labor, do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. That's the pattern given by God to all humanity from creation. Solidified here through the audible voice of God given to the Hebrew people. Now they do experience it a little differently than we do. Work 6 days, you and all those you are in charge over. Work 6 days. Rest upon the Sabbath. Let's talk about the work. There's a command to work. 6 days you shall do all your work. 6 days you shall labor and get it all done. Work was given to the man all the way back in the forming of Adam, back in Genesis 2:15. Right before he made the woman, it said that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the work would have been pleasing and good for Adam. No burden at all. Happy to do it, working and keeping the garden. But after the fall, the nature of work would change. The judgment of God was handed out upon Adam and all of mankind after him. And so we see there in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. It's going to be hard. You see? Till you shall return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust shall you return. Let's face it, we've all experienced work that is enjoyable, right? Enjoyable work. Work can be hard. Work can give us a sense of accomplishment. Some of the work we do is enjoyable, but at times, let's face it, work can be hard. It can be difficult. Our steps can be heavy and the sun can beat upon us in this life. The labor of man shall tire the body, and eventually that man will die. But God, in his merciful and kind provision, would give mankind a Sabbath rest that they were to enjoy after working 6 days. And you're to enjoy it after working 6 days. Listen, do you want a day off? There it is. God's given it to you. You are to prepare, though, for Sabbath rest through your work. Not everybody is prepared for the Sabbath. Not everybody considers the Sabbath relevant. In fact, there are a lot of evangelical teachers today go, that's just old Jewish stuff. We're not Jews. But that is not how the church has seen this, honestly, throughout all of church history until maybe the last few decades. And then the silliness has come up. Some people are simply unwilling to get their work done. It's unwise a man who sits aloof while the house crumbles around him or the crops spoil in the field. And Christians, we're given not only our regular work to do, but the spiritual things that God's given us in Ephesians 10. Works that we're to walk in that he prepared before the foundations of the world. But we contrast that with the biblical sluggard. Not everybody's seeing this rightly. Proverbs 6, 9-11 describes, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? Not pulling any punches in the Word of God. When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. Folding of the hands, crossing of the legs, and so to rest and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Oh, we need to avoid that type of behavior. That's not for the Christian. We're to be doing our daily works, and they change throughout life. We're to be doing our spiritual works that we're to do in preparation for the Lord's day. And on that day, each week, then we come and we enter our holy rest as we gather together to worship the Lord. Sunday is not the day that we are to catch up on our chores. It's not the day for that. In fact, I would invite you to not do that if you practice that. Sunday, just let it stay. Monday will be back. Do it Monday later, however. The grass can be cut on Saturday. The car can be washed. Get yourself one of those little passes you go through, and someone else will do it for you. All regular work on our lives, according to this word, is to cease the regular work because the day is to be kept holy. Now, there are times where we must, for the benefit of others, exclude ourselves from the gathering on the holy day of rest. Obviously, when people are sick, we notice that there are many out of our congregation today. And it's right that they are. If they're sick and they need a week to get well or two, then take the week or two to get well. In fact, I'm happy to call and if need be, come visit and pray. And that's a good thing. This is loving the people in your congregation. But there are times where we need to engage in works of mercy on the Lord's Day. And Jesus Christ has given us this pattern firsthand. Who among us on our way to church, you know, we're yelling with our... Any of you fight on the way in? No, it's fine. That's why Anna joined. I take different cars now. It's good. We've got a lot of peace ever since then. Can you imagine you're driving to church, you just turn the corner, leaving wherever you live, and your neighbor fishtails ditch, bam, into the tree, stuff's going everywhere. Well, you wouldn't drive past your neighbor. You'd pull over, put your flashers on, and you would get out and check your neighbor. And you would, if need be, render aid to your neighbor. This all honors what the Lord's taught us, hasn't it? It's okay to do acts of mercy. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? And how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Of course, then he healed a man, and then they wanted to kill him for it. If we would have mercy on a sheep, we surely would have mercy upon our neighbors. I know you would, whom we are to love in the name of Jesus Christ. Medical necessity, by the way, requires that ill patients be tended to by doctors and nurses on Sunday, the Lord's Day. They have to be tended to. And I do wish to briefly address those who work in life-saving occupations that require them to serve on the Lord's Day. I pray they don't have to do it every week. That'd be awful for them. Police, firefighters, medical personnel, and the like. But I have a caution for, because I've heard this many times out of people who are in these professions, my work is my ministry. I don't know if I believe that. I can understand that someone may say I'm a Christian and I'm a doctor or a nurse or a policeman. But I don't know about that, because the ministry of Jesus Christ is centered upon himself and his gospel and the forgiveness of sins and a newness of life. So short of that, I don't know that we could say that. So I would just tell somebody, if you go in the name of Christ and you're in that type of profession, if you truly go prayed up and you're in the name of Christ, you know, you don't have to, whatever, but that's how you're going, then perhaps you could say that. But by and large, the majority of people I've heard utter that in my own extended family, I'm sorry, what they're trying to do is justify themselves before God through their works. And I would agree, they're merciful works, but they cannot save them. Only Christ can save. Only Christ could do that. True Christians know this. If a true Christian is in that type of service, they're going to know that they're saved by grace through faith, and that their works don't matter in this sense of justification. That we can only look to the works of Christ, who has kept it all for us. He lived the perfect life for us. And so the Christian who works on rotations and these life-saving things, my encouragement to you is, don't ever miss a Lord's Day when you can be here, even tired. Go ahead and be there. This is a blessing. This is God's blessing to you to be with God's people and to take the Sabbath day the holy rest. Now, the first part of the commandment is to remember the Sabbath. And the second reason is given there because it's holy. And we got to understand that how are we going to keep it holy? Again, I appeal to old John there. John Calvin, he gives us three ways. They're going to sound very practical to us. The first was to order your life. I opened with that idea. Well, what's wrong with our lives if our life isn't ordered after the Sabbath? Well, it's out of order. That's the issue. The life is out of order. Order your lives. Now, I'm paraphrasing John here. He said, meditate throughout your entire life this good command that's for our benefit. Now, this man lived 500 and some years ago. Now, think about that. This is how he saw it, and so did all the Christians of the time. Meditate on your life. Order your life to this command. And through this, by ordering your life this way, the Spirit does a continual work of mercy. Listen, if you don't order your life after the command, well, the continual work of mercy might not continue on. You know, sanctification might be this very long thing, you know. Secondly, and I'll quote here directly, each one of us privately, whenever he has leisure, is to exercise himself diligently in pious meditation upon God's works. Now, this is our private devotion, but listen to his clear communication here. Also, we should all observe together the lawful order set by the church for the hearing of the word. Now, this is what we're doing right now. The administration of the sacraments that are before you right now. And for the public prayers, which we have been offering up already. You see, in other words, he's saying, go to church. Go to church. That's what John Calvin's saying. Quite clear. Gather together on Sunday. So we learned that it's not just about rest or your next day off that your boss gives you. That's not the Sabbath. It's not. And it's a very common thing for people to say, well, I'll just take my Sabbath day on this day. No, the holy day of rest is given to us on the day that the Lord rose, and it's holy unto the Lord. Okay. The third way, quote, we should not inhumanely oppress those who are subject to us. And that's, of course, John Calvin talking about those who employ people, servants and others. And look, let them go worship. Okay. Employers who will not accommodate such worship are worldly. And there are plenty of worldly employers today. This is part of our culture. But let it never be said that the Christians who are employers today would oppress their fellow Christians through oppressive company policies. Now, there's always things that we got to think of, like doctors, nurses, policemen, and military folks and all that. Okay, generally speaking, okay, this kind of thing. Company practice that would keep them from worshiping. Or how about this? A Christian encouraging other Christians not to worship on the Lord's Day because, well, we just got to have you this Sunday and that Sunday and that Sunday. God has given us a positive moral and perpetual command, and let Christian employers never be the cause of the violation of that for other Christians. That'd be awful. Now, the basis of Calvin's convictions are clear, the clear command of God given here in verse 8, and then 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor on the seventh, you're going to do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Emphasis on that. Very important that we see the Sabbath. It's not just for our benefit. It's unto the Lord our God. Yahweh. It's a Sabbath unto him, to remember him. The Sabbath was given for mankind, but it's holy to God. It's holy because when we observe the Sabbath, day of rest, we are obeying, we are agreeing with and saying amen to God's given pattern to humanity that we are to have the holy day of rest centered upon him and worshiping him. And if we forsake that, this is what happened. If we forsake that, and what we have done is made the Sabbath day not holy to him, but holy to ourselves, or holy to our boss, or holy to some other idea. The whole idea of holiness and remembrance regarding the Christian Sabbath has everything to do with the God of order, who gave us the pattern at the very beginning and foundations of the world. And we're to order our lives after his word. And here's where I think we need to talk a little more individually rather than generally. How do we order our lives to the command of God? Ooh. I wish to say that as we consider our individual lives in light of the command, that it's my hope that you'll see it for what it is. If I could wrap it and give it a bow and say, this is a great gift of God given to you. We just came through the Christmas season. This is a gift of God given to you for your benefit. Don't so quickly put it in the corner with the other gifts you don't really like much, right? It's the Lord's Day. It is good. It is to your benefit to cease from all your normal work and set the day apart for the Lord. It's the Lord's Day. It not only blesses us, but it is a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. A man asked me once, does it injure the church really? Does it really hurt the church if I don't come? Yes. Yes, it is an injury to the church. Each of us, when we encounter God's word, find ourselves measured to that standard. Have you ever felt like you're just not measuring up to something? You're like, ugh. Yep. We measure to the standard. And to be quite honest, I'll be introspective here. In my life, I haven't always measured up to the standards of God's word. And it hurts. It's like, ugh. I mean, where his word is clear. I mean, it's clear. I have a choice, don't I? I could seek others out and go, hey, can you just affirm how I could be disobedient in this and not do this thing that's so clear in God's word? And you're going to find people everywhere that will affirm that. You'll find pastors and liberal clergy who will tell you it's all fine. But that's not the answer. The answer is to draw near to Christ through obedience to his word. And talk about the ordered life a bit more. I alluded to this earlier. There's no day that in our culture, the dignity of the day of the Lord has been stripped away from this culture. It has been stripped. Where it was once considered scandalous to have factories open on the Lord's Day, it is now commonplace. It is the standard of the day. 24/7 shift work. Three shifts, 24/7, never closed down. No regard for the holy day. None at all. No consideration. It doesn't meet a bottom line, stock options, none of it. And we need to begin to assess our lives in light of God's word right here. Honestly, we need to look at it within ourselves. How do you view the Lord's day? Is your life ordered after this command of God? He has commanded it to us. And careful. We don't want to thumb our nose at a command of God that's clear in his moral commandments. I mean, the Lord taught us in Matthew 28:20, talk about making disciples, and he said, teach these disciples to obey all I have commanded you. Teach them to obey it all. Would any of us argue with the commands of Christ? There's another one, love God. Are we going to argue with Christ on that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Would we argue with Christ over such a command? But when you bring in this idea of Sabbath rest, sound the alarms. Legalism. Pharisees. This is a blessing of God. It is his gift to you to rest. I know we're not in every situation going to be able to go, look, I was a military man. The best I could do on some Lord's Day was I got to preach. But then I got on watch again, and that's it. Okay, I'll parse this out a little bit more. It might sting a little bit more, but let's deal with God's word as it's been given. We wouldn't thumb our nose at the command of Christ to do that. And we don't need to listen to people who say, listen, that's old Hebrew civil law. They've miscategorized it. It's not. It's God's positive moral commandment for all people, all times. It existed before the Mosaic law. That's why he took them to creation. Throughout most of church history, Sunday has been set aside not only by the faithful, but by governments. And laws were put into place. Imagine this. Laws were put into place to prevent regular work and recreation from occurring on the Lord's Day. This was to allow the faithful to worship. In some cases, get this, laws required all citizens. You will be at Sunday morning and you will be at Sunday evening. And such was the founding of Jamestown Colony. It was the law. Now get this, from that time, we see the very beginnings of what would later be called the Blue Laws that were given all across this United States, and some even exist still here in Georgia. Blue Laws put in place to allow people to worship and not have immoral recreations on the Lord's Day. We see remnants here in Georgia. I don't know if, actually I'm not sure if it's still in place, but when we first moved here, you know, the idea of you couldn't buy alcohol at a certain time, right, on a Sunday. It's against the law. That's a blue law. Well, what's it meant to do? So you don't have immoral recreations on the Lord's Day. That's the idea behind it. But there used to be laws about factories and things that you couldn't work on the Lord's Day. I'm going to tell you the truth about this. I do not think we're a better society for having forsaken largely this Lord's Day and setting aside the day. I do not think our society is a better place for it. I think what we have are moms and dads now having to work on shift work 24/7, and it's killing families, and it's killing congregational worship and all these things. So I don't think it's a blessing to us. In fact, I think it's a weight on the necks of the society. And the freedom you'll find, if you feel this a little binding to you, the freedom I think you're going to find is actually in keeping the Lord's Day and ordering your life after that. I think you'll find the blessing there, not the other way around. To forsake the Lord's Day is to surrender the blessing of God, that intrinsic in the day that gains its value because of the Lord, who's the Lord over the Sabbath. Now, we could give many examples. I'll just give a few. But consider a man searching for a job. He readily finds a new job. He's happy. He's like, man, I really needed a job. Now, we know there's lots of jobs out there. But the man goes, I got a job. Only problem is, Pastor, I can never come to church again. I got to work every Sunday. That's what the boss said. At least 2-3 years. That's it. Well, I would tell that man he'd be crazy to take a job like that. What are you thinking? Can you imagine? The best the man could say was this. He freely entered into a contract to work that stripped him of the blessing of God. That's the best a man could say. In such a situation, I chose the job and freely surrendered the blessing to the Lord. Honestly, no right to complain to God about it at all. When life gets so heavy and the work that he toils for is all the more heavy. There are other times when we value things so greatly. We go, well, this is what I value. And we can have hobbies or interests. The things, to be honest, if you're honest, you know, when we look at it, we go, well, I have not ordered the Lord's Day. I've put this thing over it. It's over it. And here's how we'd know. I really love my Thursday group. And if I want my Thursday group, then I got to work the Lord's Day. Because I can't have my Thursday group. That's how we would know. There's a Friday group. People like, I really love my Friday hiking group. I really love my biking group, or pick anything else. They really don't need to be named. If it's the priority of the Lord's Day, a best a person can say is they ordered their life after that. But not the Lord's Day. And so they're going to miss this thing. You're going to miss the great blessing and forsake it for the hiking or the bunco club. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with bunco or hiking and actually any of our other interests. Just order your life. Make sure you're ordering in the 6 days, making yourself ready for the seventh and setting it a day and esteeming the day God's given you. Now I realize we live in a culture that balks at the Lord's Day, where employers often believe they can mandate the lives of their people as though they own them. There are employers that are like this. Tyrants. Okay? But let's get it straight here. When we work for somebody, all right, we do a good job, but that's all it is. Okay? We don't have to be friends about the matter. We just have to do a good job, work for the person, right? It's work. An employer does not own their employees. Sure, they can set the schedule, but employees, here's what you're to do. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a lot of experience with this. You're to speak up. Hey, boss, I can't work Sundays. Why? I'm a Christian. It's the Lord's Day. That's the day the Lord set aside. Now, I was in situations in the military where you can't just take the Lord's Day off. I'm on deployment in the Arabian Gulf. Obviously, we're on the ship 24/7. There is no off. But you know, everywhere I asked my military commanders, every time they could, they gave me accommodation. It's amazing what a boss might do if you ask. You know, if you're looking for a new job and the boss, you know, and you ask the boss, you might not get the job. You say, look, I just can't do that. You say, look, we're looking for somebody who can. You're not him. But they might give you the job. And they might just give you the accommodation. Go, well, this is a Monday through Saturday person, but not Sundays. And why? Because 20,000 other people are going to work the Sunday. They'll just do it. They won't even ask. So I'm telling you, it's better to ask rather than work on that day. Now, Christian, if your current employer causes you to regularly work Sundays, I suggest you look at the priorities. Ask yourselves, have I even asked my employer this time off? Or have I freely entered into the work contract with company A, while company B, C, D never work on Sundays and they pay the same. Think about that. Think about the culture and what we live in. If Christians will willfully, this is challenging to us, I understand, uncomfortable, willfully, freely, without hesitation, give up the Lord's Day, why should their witness of Christ then be believed? It's a clear command of God, and yet we say, believe my witness, but I'll deny God over here. And everywhere we undermine the clear command of God. You got to understand, we're a witness to our even our children. And I go, whoa, why do we work on the Sabbath? Why do we do that? And I focus this on the main idea. I don't wish to be the legalistic heavy guy at the beginning. I am praying, dear church, that God will give you a freedom and set you free from the worldly routines of this world that would run you to death 24/7 in shift work. And all you got to do is plug in and say, I'll do it and not put up a fuss about it. Now, here, I don't ask you to fight for much in the world, but here I ask you to push back. I'm not saying be unreasonable. I'm just saying push back and set some boundaries here, and you might be surprised at what God will do through the kindness of a boss just because you asked. Perhaps our culture has, and I fear it has, been so far removed from this norm that the new norm is so far from that that this word offends. It'll offend those who are going to hear this. Like, that's just a legalistic mean pastor. No, it's a pastor wanting you to be blessed by the Lord's Day. The blessing that God Himself has given to you. We could go to Google, sympathetic groups. You could find the New Covenant theologians. They love this. They tell you it's all good. Don't need to keep the Sabbath. All this stuff. But they're going to be at odds with God's Word. I promise you that. And they're going to be at odds with the overwhelming panoply of Christian history and every one of our major confessions, by the way. Every one of them. In other words, our generation is the odd man out, not the other way around. You know, there are folks today, they get on in age and they think, well, I'm an old Baptist. You know, not, I mean, literally old, but like, no, I'm a traditional Baptist. No, you're far from a traditional Baptist today. No, the traditional Baptist look nothing like many of the Southern Baptist churches today. Now, I love my Southern Baptist friends, but I wish that they would be more traditional in this sense and actually live that out and do that. Let's look even more closely at our lives. What do we do if our lives are not ordered to this command? What do we do? What am I going to do? This is where we appeal to God, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Seek the Lord in such a thing. We don't need to pray this prayer. God, is it your will that I obey the fourth commandment? No, we don't need to ask that one. No, that would be a silly prayer. Instead, we need to pray, Lord, grant me the wisdom to obey and order my life after your word. Because it's not. That's a fair prayer, isn't it? It's an okay prayer. It's okay to start wherever you're at. It's okay to be there. We don't need to go quickly and fix everything right now and just go, man, oh, what am I going to do? I recall as a young Christian, I knew I was supposed to give financially. I was challenged. I was in a high tithing church. Brother, you got to sow a seed. You got to tithe. Listen, they were off a little bit, but they weren't wrong in this. It's right to support the church through our generous giving and offerings because there's real bills that need to be paid. Rightful support. And I was confronted with God's word, and here's what happened. I grieved. I was like, I knew that I, whatever it was, I didn't know this rightly. I didn't understand it. And I was confronted with new information, and I asked God to lead me in obedience. I promise you this will not be a tithing message. I'm not segueing there, okay? We already beat up the new members pretty hard the last few months, but and the Lord heard my prayer and taught me to obey. And it has blessed our marriage. And it has blessed our lives ever since. I am free. It was a freedom. I am free from the worry of such things. Where I used to be fearful of not having enough all the time. I'm telling you, God is setting you free through this good commandment to have the Lord's Day. Okay? The same is needed here at times where the culture has, as I mentioned earlier, stripped all dignity from the holy day. Let us not participate so freely in the treating of the day, as though it were not holy, nor to be remembered, because it's to be both. God commanded this Christian Sabbath that is a blessing to us and holy unto God. And I pray, God, help us keep it. And where we fall short, repentance is the word. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't understand this rightly. I've learned something new. It's sitting on me heavy. Let us pray to God and then order our lives. Take the steps to order our lives after God's gift of the Sabbath given to you for our holy rest. Let me just close with these few words. That the Sabbath was given continues throughout the entirety of this age. It is the day of rest given to men that they might cease from their ordinary work and be renewed as they would gather to worship God. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord over the Sabbath, that he rose on the first day of the week and gave to the church a new day that comes with new life. We must always then esteem the day because it is centered upon our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's day, brothers and sisters. And for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of his holy church, we are commanded to both remember this Christian Sabbath and to keep it holy. Amen.